Your best friend is getting married. You've been asked to make the toast. You tap the glass, a hush falls. You clear your throat and say,
This is a big moment for everyone, because there's never been a better time to test drive the 2019 C-Class sedan at your authorized Mercedes-Benz dealer. Sporty, spacious, and sleek, it's the one that's been power sliding through our dreams at night. So I say, have your cake and eat it too. I will.
Visit mbusa.com/C-Class to learn more. Mercedes-Benz, the best or nothing.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and welcome. There are people and institutions in this world that you simply cannot trust, from scammers to people who only tell the truth if it will do the same damage as a lie. Yet in such a world, God continues to be faithful. In the day in which we live, we can still trust God. I want you to stay with us as we look at what the Bible says about our logical reasons to trust God. After all, God's faithfulness is real. And now, let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening? And are you enjoying this warm snap before we all freeze?
Absolutely. Just so thrilled to be here. I mean, it just gets me all choked up to have that weather change, and always something to look forward to. By the way, let me ask you, do you like trivia?
I love trivia.
By the way, for those wondering, what was that moment of silence? It's called Pastor Charles going off script. Okay. So you do love trivia.
I love trivia. I didn't say I was good at it.
Okay. Well, I'll give you an easy one. The organization founded by salesmen who wanted to find Bibles when on the road, who are they?
Salesmen that repeat the last part?
Who, when on the road, wanted to be able to find Bibles at the hotels. What were their name?
I only think of the Gideon Bible.
Absolutely correct. It was a group. They formed and organized themselves as the Gideons. Because when they were doing sales work and they were on the road and had trouble finding a Bible, they wanted to make sure every Bible they or every hotel they arrived at, there would be a Bible.
Wow.
Pretty interesting, right?
Very interesting.
Okay. In Catholic churches, one may find a vessel in which people dip their fingers and then they bless themselves. What is contained in the vessel?
Holy
and by
water,
the way, for clarity, because in Texas, I realize people are going to assume barbecue sauce, but no, it's something else. What is it?
Well, I think it's called holy water, but I don't know what makes it holy necessarily, but am I right? Is it holy water?
That is absolutely correct. And by the way, the way it gains that title of holy water, it is placed in there exclusively for that purpose, often blessed by a priest. But it's the fact that it has been separated for that purpose which makes it holy. The same way in the temple, when we had the tools that were used and the sacrificial offerings, they were unique, only to be used for that purpose. Therefore, they were called holy, separated. And so realize that when you and I are called to a holy life, it means that we are separated to serve God. And all Christians should have a holy life, a holy calling on their life, because having been born again or saved, we're now truly His. Here's your third and final. You're doing quite good, by the way. I really am impressed.
I have to admit it. Don't mess me up.
You're right, a dazzling inspiration to trivia people everywhere. Not that people are trivial, you understand. All right, so here's your question. What does my nose and Jim Simmons have in common?
Now, I'm going to say this, and please forgive me. We're both running on Sunday. Oh, yeah.
Well,
Rocky.
By the way, that last part was me just clearing my nose. No, that's absolutely right. Once again, it's that time. You can tell because the cold snap is coming to Houston. And yeah, I'm surprised I'm not running because I always said it would be a cold day when I did it. But, you know, yeah, congratulations. This is what, run number, you know, 30 and 1 or what is that?
30 and 1. If I'm successful, this will be – I don't say that right. If God allows me, I promise you, you've heard my story about 1 year ago, how God blessed me with allowing me to finish my 30th consecutive Houston Marathon. And I told Tanya about the third mile when she meets me at several places on the track, on the course. And I was about 3 miles into it, which is just my typical run around Memorial Park, 3 miles. And I told her, I said, baby, I don't have it this year. I don't have it. This is where my streak ends. And I just couldn't believe I didn't have the strength. I didn't have the mental determination that's required. And I knew it. And then a great story that you and I shared on the air a few Thursdays ago about how I prayed and God answered that prayer and we pulled in 30, and I never set out to do that, and so excited that I can say if it ends Sunday, at least I finished with an even number.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
No, that's going to be great, and I'm sure you're going to do well. And
thank you.
Yeah, you know, that's just amazing. And always, as always, if you see me running, you know, be sure to dial 911 because that means somebody vicious is chasing me. Otherwise, no, forget it. Yeah, something wicked this way comes. You know, be careful of that.
It's interesting. I remember several years ago on David Letterman's show, there was some bit he did because Oprah had run and finished a marathon. I believe Chicago. I think that's kind of where she lived at the time. She grew up, I believe, in Mississippi. But he said something like, this was one of the most overheard comments made in the New York Marathon recently. And David Letterman says, "Out of my way, Oprah."
That's just pitiful.
They were a race, you know, but that just
that's true.
So, for those of y'all who don't run, who have good sense not to do marathons, I would just tell you, you're wise for not doing them. If you ever do one, just keep in mind, Oprah finished one, and there have been others that, you know, like Lance Armstrong, who you would have thought had no trouble with it, he struggled. Finish a marathon. So it's interesting how your body will come up to the challenge when you train or prepare for it's amazing, isn't it, Pastor, to think about the human body, how if you don't believe in God, just stop and think. You have a body that knows how to breathe on its own. Your heart, I don't have to say, okay, keep beating. And you don't have to, you know, worry about digestion or keeping your body cool with perspiration and all the things. We couldn't even, it would take us 10 or 12 shows just to be able to identify certain things that the body does automatically. So how can that be happenstance? How could we, Pastor, ever be considered a primordial ooze? How does that work?
Well, on Monday morning, I might have difficulty explaining why there's a difference, but typically, you know, it is really amazing, you know, that there are so many things that go on in the human body. Doctors actually have a medical term for it, and I've desperately been trying to remember it, so that'll be for another program. But no, those are those things that we absolutely do not think about. You know, you don't think about, as you said, breathing. It's just a natural act. You don't think about all the things that the organs within the body are doing, that if any one of them stopped, you'd be in serious trouble. And yet these are just simply involuntary acts that occur not because of millions of years of evolution, but because of the God of creation. And all he had to do was just to speak it into existence. And, you know, it reminds me of that great phrase, is there anything too hard for God? And it's something to seriously think about. We need to understand that message and to realize that, you know, God, well, as you said earlier, we can trust him. You know, God, you want to talk about running a marathon, God has a track record. You know, he has never, ever failed us, period. You know, the thing is, where people get in trouble is they get their eyes on a situation and not on the prize. And so in doing that, because you run. And there are times at parts of that course that don't seem to go right, and yet you can still win. And you see, that's what happens in our lives sometimes. That's why I say keep your eye on the prize of what God was trying to accomplish in your life. So you may have something that seems not just difficult or bad, but just downright devastating. And if you're not careful, you fall into the trap when that moment comes of saying, why God? Why can't I trust you? Why did you bring this in my life? And I still argue that the greatest number of those events are not brought into our lives by God. It's just that God steps in and says, I'm going to use this. And that's the thing to understand. For a Christian, when you face those difficult, even horrible moments, realize this is just one more thing that God can use to his glory. And don't bog down. Don't say God failed. He obviously didn't. And don't say that you failed. You obviously didn't. You're still breathing. Those vital organs are still kicking. A little harder to remember if you're sitting in the waiting room of a hospital, but the truth of the matter is, yes, God is still there. You know, I still look, actually, now with fondness. At the time, I can't say I was looking with such fondness. I remember being in a waiting room for some tests that had been run several years ago and just, thinking, oh, this is terrible. And then I got to saying, I said, all right, what can I do while I'm here? And, tried to be an encouragement. There was an older person there in the room. I know it's hard to imagine me being in a room and there being somebody older there, but there was. And try to encourage them along. And as I'm doing it, there's these three young people in front of me that, and by young, I mean like, early college age and maybe high school age. And they were actually pretty much cutting up and they like sort of thought this was funny, is the way it seemed. Anyway, talked with a person, shared with the person, went through some scriptures with them, calmed them down. They went back for tests, and when they did, these three people come back and sit down beside me and said, would you talk to us too? And they weren't there like, wow, let's make some big joke. They, over the moments of hearing that conversation, overhearing it, I guess is the right phrase, they were touched by the scriptures, obviously not me, but by the scriptures. And so they came back, and I had a chance to witness with them before I had to go back. And so, in the moments that can seem very frustrating, very difficult for you, always remember that God can use that moment. And, the irony is those were very painful times. I went through several months of, going through some stuff. But in the process of it, looking back, I can see how God used every one of those moments. If I had fixated on me, those moments could have been wasted moments. So always look for those things that God can use because God can be trusted. Start off with that presumption. If you trust God, then God can use your moments and understand that. Just a little reminder, by the way, as you look at the Blog Talk screen, that we have a couple of links down below there for some videos. One being that, why we can trust God's word. And then also some material we had there about goal setting, like Jim running this week. That's one of his personal goals. And the thing is, he's already achieved that goal 30 times. So each time just becomes a little more special. By the same token, if he doesn't, we'll be having to shop around here and find him a mug or something to hang on the wall there to, fill up the gap. But, so I think we can, I think we got an extra, what is this called? Ask the Pastor Now, well, mug for you or something like that. But either way, we'll take care of you.
What he'll do for a mug, you don't even have to try hard to help him. I was thinking of you're so kind in acknowledging my goal for Sunday and why this is such a fixation for me. I don't know why it started, but I'm taking some classes on Monday and Tuesday nights, theology classes, and I got to tell you, I've already respected you for over 25 years. I've admired you and your accomplishments, but sitting in those theology classes and realizing the depth of a relationship with Jesus Christ and what it takes to be a pastor. One of the classes I'm taking is, how to be a pastor. And I just think about, you have earned your PhD. That, to me, makes a marathon look like a walk in the park. Excuse the expression. But what was it like? I mean, did you just sit down one day and say, I want a PhD. I want the education because I've chosen to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and I want to be prepared. I want to be solidly armed. I want to be able to help people come to that saving knowledge of Jesus. Is a PhD the hardest thing you've ever done?
No, but I like your version of it. We'll go with that. That was actually quite good. Actually, mine is rather a bizarre story. I started off getting my education. I was working through my bachelor's in my last year, got derailed for a variety of reasons, and then went years not going back to it. And the irony being is that every time I got to feeling bad about it, that, I really wish I had finished that bachelor's degree, I'd, run out and sign up for some courses and take some classes. And what would happen is I'd finish one or two classes and get to feeling pretty good that I was, after all, trying, and then I would stop because, after all, I already felt good about it. My conscience wasn't bothering me anymore. And this dragged on for years. And, finally I reached this point where I had somebody come into my life, was a man of just really, really strong person when it came to setting goals and achieving and things like that. He had an MBA, and I just got sort of cringed every time the subject of education was coming up because I was afraid he was going to ask me about it, and I'd have to say, well, I never really finished my bachelor's. And so, call it a guilt trip or call it just this respect that I had for him, I decided it's time to finish this thing. So I figured I need to officially get back into the package, I'd just been grabbing courses at random that I knew that I, remembered my subject material, remembered what I was working on. I was down to that last semester. That's actually when I cut off. I was one semester shy of finishing. And so wow. I began pushing that to try to, and like I say, over the years, I'd been taking classes, and we're talking years here. And so I, started contacting schools about, what would it take just to finish this thing out. And most of them were polite, but for whatever reason was not getting back to me. And I think that was just God's hand getting me to the right place. And I didn't feel like I could, quit my job and go back to Missouri, and which is where I started and finish up, but that's really what I wanted to do. Anyway, I one day at work get a call from this guy from one of the schools that I had contacted. And I remember his almost irritated sound in his voice as he says, "What in the world are you trying to do?" And I said, "Well, it's really important to me. I want to try to finish this degree." And I explained the whole spiel to him. And he said, "No, I'm serious. Like, what are you trying to do?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to get this degree." He said, "Well, you do know you've already completed all the requirements, right?"
What?
And I said, "Are you?" And I was just stuck because without realizing it, I had long since accumulated all the classes and the right classes at that I needed. And something that some people don't realize is once you finish the bachelor's, if you want to go on for a master's, you're going to take more classes and it's more focused and there's more things going on. But, it's not like you're back in the first year of your bachelor's series. I mean, that's why it's not as long. It's because you're just taking the courses you need for that. So the man tells me, he said, "No, it's for all practicality. You have already earned your bachelor's degree." And I said, "You mean to tell me I could actually," and he implied that I had more than enough. So I said, "Do you mean I could actually maybe start working towards a master's?" And he says, "Why in the world would you want to start working on a degree that you've already got more than enough classes for?" And I had achieved the bachelor's, I had exceeded the master's. And so I asked the stupid question, like I'm on the, program. So, all right, so are you telling me I actually, I have these two things basically under my belt. They just need to be officially recognized. I could actually start working towards a doctorate. He asked me, he said, how serious are you about trying to do this? And I said, well, I mean, if it was achievable, I'd want to go after it. He says, you originally said you were one semester away. He said, truer words are never spoken. He said, because you have everything you need to complete the bachelor's. You have everything you need to finish the master's. You've got a semester of serious hard work to finish your doctorate. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I sort of like woke up one day and found myself in that situation. And so, you know, we jumped through the hoops that were necessary to close out the bachelor's, to close out the master's, and then get serious. In fact, I was doing a lot of projects with people that had me involved in going, like, to locations and doing setups and stuff like that. And I just contacted everybody. I said, I've got something going on in my life right now, very serious, I need to take care of. I'm well, it's nothing medical, you know, but I need full time and attention in the coming months ahead. And only had two people that said, can you tell us more? Everybody said, okay. You know, I thought it was going to be a big problem, and it wasn't. In fact, the two people were people that I trusted and were confident, and so I shared with them, and they started praying for me. And so over a period of about, I don't know, more than a quarter, but nonetheless, I just, you know, every free moment I had, I was working and reading and studying and doing what was necessary to close everything out. And so that actually worked out quite wonderfully. And, you know, I still remember the day I got that official notification. It said, you know, you've completed all the requirements for your doctorate. So that was that. So that was a bachelor's, master's, doctorate. And ironically, I changed course of direction somewhat, and that I decided to go for the PhD in psychology. I don't know why we're spending so much time on this today. Anyway, maybe it'll be encouragement for somebody. So I spent those requirements because my work had changed. I wasn't pastoring in the traditional sense, but I was doing a tremendous amount of working with people who were in very difficult situations, a lot of emotional stressors and things of that nature. And so I thought that would be an asset. After I did that, after a period of time, I sort of got the bug. I said, well, could I go back and, you know, try to do the theology degree? And so, you know, went back and contacted and felt the physical need to go back to the master's level in that field. And so that's what I did, and then later picked up the doctorate. So I took the time in doing the master's of theology and the doctorate of theology, a DTH, not a DMAM, but a DTH. And it was worth it to me. Honestly, I felt like those were personal goals. The psych degree was to be able to help other people. The theology degree, I felt like in many ways was for me, because I needed to feel like I had honored God by going back and taking care of that, because that's where I started. And so I think it's been a blessing and a benefit. I don't brag on education. I don't mention to people as a rule about the doctorate, because I just see it as tools in a toolbox. I don't think most mechanics you talk to, if you walked up to them and, you know, would reach into their toolbox and say, I want you to see this wrench. This is the best wrench. You're not going to find a wrench like this. No, that don't happen. You want to see some torque? Let me show you my torque wrench. No, that doesn't happen. And, you know, I get a little curious about people who want to belabor their degrees. And I wouldn't have brought this up today, but you got me started here. But, you know, if you're out there and you're trying to do something for God and you feel like, if I just had more info, you know, well, then go after it, by all means. Do it to get the information. Don't do it for the title. Do it for the information. Because the information, and for some jobs, you've got to have the title or you don't get competitive for the job. But for you personally, you know, get the title if that helps you get the job, but get the information so you can do the job. Get the information. I mean, would you want to have a doctor who had a certificate hanging on the wall but didn't really know all that he needed to know? You know, that's, you know, it makes me nervous enough that they, you know, makes me nervous enough that they say they want to practice medicine. I said, well, let me get you somebody else in here you can practice on. When you get it up to level, you know, call me back. But, you know, that's how I feel about it.
I just, and you asked why did this come up? Well, you were so gracious to talk about goal setting with, as far as I'm concerned, how, you know, this running has been the way I start every year for 30 years, because I know that if I can push through this, very little in life can come down that I'm not prepared for because of the endurance and the mindset. But on our website, you mentioned earlier, God's goals for you, real goal setting. What will you do? And that's why I brought it up. I just think that you've given those that will hear this tonight or maybe from the archives later that are struggling. I struggle with education. I learn at a different pace than others, and I am realizing more taking these theology classes just how much is involved and how deep is God's knowledge that's available. And I just admire you and thank you for sharing that, because to be able to get a doctorate in such a difficult area that has so much depth, just to me, as a guy that doesn't have that kind of education, it amazes me. So I think on our website, that from YouTube, you can go and see God's goals for you, real goal setting. What will you do? Now, how do they get to that YouTube, Pastor?
Actually, that is what they call a hyperlink. So if you just go down there and click on that phrase, God's goals for you, it will take you straight to the YouTube video itself.
Yeah.
So not just the channel, but to the video. So that's we've tried to make that fairly easy to get there. So that is it. By the way, I would be remiss if I did not give a shout out to those students at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Finest school of learning there is. And so, I mean, and patient. I mean, they put up with me. So, I mean, that says a lot right there. I mean, so if you wonder about, can they do miracles? Well, there you go. Absolutely best school, and bar none, that's it. Worst food in the country. If you really want to know what the benchmark for bad food is, go to their school cafeteria. But if you want to know incredible education, by all means, go in and sit in one of the seminary classes. People may not understand this whole thing about theology. So in a nutshell, just understand it is the scientific formal methodology for studying about God. And so that's it in a nutshell. I mean, you know, a lot of times people said, I've read a lot of books or I've read a lot of the Bible, and, you know, that's nice. But usually when most people, when they say they're doing Bible study, they're just all over the page. You know, you're reading a little piece here and you jump somewhere else for a little while, and tomorrow you just sort of let it flop open somewhere and say, oh, let me read this verse. And other times we do go in with a specific desire to find out something. But theology starts to say, let me really, honestly know about God. And you find out about his nature. You find about his existence. You find about, you know, the future in the sense of, you know, what eschatology, the study of the future happenings, of what God is going to do. And so you look into all these very aspects of it. You study about spirit beings. You study about so many facets. But it is a very regimented, focused study that asks some very deep, wonderful questions. And so it's that regime. It's that focus. You know, think about it. There's light all over the place coming down on the earth today. If you get a magnifying lens and you focus that light, suddenly you've got something with a lot of energy involved. That's theology. You can be shooting all over the page and never really get it, or you can get it highly focused. And the beauty of theology is, you know, again, we go back to that original comment about how, you know, sometimes we are confused and we're frustrated and we're angry at God because of the way something happens. In theology, you learn enough about God to suddenly start realizing, in this situation, literally, as the old phrase goes, this is what God would do. You know, but people are always saying, what would Jesus do? Well, if you study theology, you'll almost know the answer. I mean, he's great at surprising you, no question about that. But if you encounter something and people blame that on God and you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I know about God. He's my God. He's my Savior. And let me tell you something. That's not how he works. That's not what he does. You know, I've encountered people that, you know, said that basically they were going to do something that was very wrong in order to accomplish God's goal. And I'm thinking, that's just not God. That's not how he works. And so it's important to understand those things. the more we understand God, the more we can hit a situation saying, well, in this situation, that can't be of God. And there's a lot of false teachings out there. We talked about that last time. Some of the false teachings that are out there. If you're aware of the truth, false teachings become easier to spot because you're simply saying, that's not my God. He doesn't work like that.
Right.
That's not him. So that's one of the wonderful things. There's a lot of very positive things about the study of theology. And most of them are they allow you closer to God. So you can hardly beat on that. Believe it or not, we've still got a few minutes left in the program. So why don't you pray and get us started? And we'll do some study. How about that?
I would love to. And, you know, I just can't jump over this too quickly. You said people are mad at God, and it makes me smile because just because we're mad at God doesn't mean he's mad at us, right? He still loves us, and he gives us the ability to have that kind of passion. And I think it's like a child that's mad at daddy and or mad at mama, but at the end of the evening, kiss me goodnight, I love you, baby, and they go to bed. And I think we can be mad at God, but that doesn't mean it breaches our relationship. Am I right, Pastor?
Well, that's the thing. You know, we're the ones that are hurting when we're mad at God because we're the ones not allowing him to become more involved in our lives at the very moment we need him
right.
most. But, you know, if you say you're mad at God, I seriously doubt he's mad at you. He's, if anything,
right.
grieving for you at this moment because you've allowed that hurt and that pain of the situation to stand between you and him. And he's desperately
right.
wanting to take the bricks down as fast as you're putting the bricks in. So stop
okay.
putting the bricks in. Stop building, pardon the phrase, stop building the wall between you and God. That's the one wall we should be happy to take down. There are some good walls to build. You want a wall up between you and evil, but you never want a wall between you and God.
Right. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great opportunity on Thursday nights, Father, that we can just pause from all the chaos and all the heartache and pain and suffering we're going through on earth and stop and look up and see you still on the throne. Just as we said earlier, you're still in control. You have all the power, all the knowledge. And Father, you love us in such a way we truly cannot understand it. It is so vast, it's so deep. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ, your Son, our Messiah, went to the cross, took our stripes, took all of our sin, all of our garbage. We've heard it used time and time again. It's garbage. Took it all to the cross, nailed it to the cross, and shed his blood, because blood is the only atonement for sin. You've told us. You've taught us. And he died, and then you raised him from the dead, meaning that there is life after this, and that when we step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will forever, ever be in paradise with you. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you that tonight there will be those that will hear this and say, I want to know this God. I want to know Jesus Christ, his Son, and I want to know how to step out in faith and be saved tonight. That's our goal. That's our purpose of Ask the Pastor Now. So, Father, please superintend this and give Dr. Lyons every word that you would have him deliver, and may it land on fertile ground, and may there be a great harvest. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of our Messiah, Christ, our Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. You know, I was still almost debating about, do we even try to do this lesson today in the time we have left, or do we just take questions and thoughts? And I finally figured out why you asked me earlier about something. I just saw it in a note here. Okay. Well, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, sorry. But we were going to discuss God's faithfulness being real and the
yes.
fact that you can trust God. And, you know, as I sit here, I'm sitting there thinking, I said, you know, pretty much that's what we've been talking about right from the get-go.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, God sustains you through the runs. Any soldier knows that, you know, here's the good news, bad news for any soldiers. you come through basic training and you now are convinced you can take on anything because it's rough. But by the same token, you're sitting there and you have to remember, what did they call that training course? They called it basic. So you realize, no, there's some bigger stuff out there in front of me. But so like most things, it takes experience, not just incredible training to be great soldiers, but great Marines, great Navy, great just amazing people to guard and protect our country by the hand of God. But understand that, you know, what you are first sent out with is basic. And then from there, you begin getting into the deeper things and the greater skill sets and experience, which is an incredible, powerful asset for anyone. And so here we come as Christians, and you get salvation, and you begin to study things about God, and some of it seems so hard to grasp, and other things are just such a blessing, it brings you to tears. But I think one of the great things you're going to learn as a Christian is that He is faithful, and you can trust Him. And even in the darkest moments, He is still to be trusted because, you know, to me, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible has to be John 3:16. And the most powerful portion of that verse is that God so loved. Once you start with that as a foundation, it puts you in an amazing position. Can you trust God? Why not? He's the one who so loves you. He's the one. And so understand that. You know, look at Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. What does that tell me? That tells me a person who's been a Christian for a while looks over their shoulder and said, you know, I have gotten fair treatment from you, God. There's no question in my mind about that. In fact, I would say very generous treatment by God. If I've gone through the nightmare after nightmare, at the end of the day, God has dealt with me more than fair. You know, there have been times in my life when I was in the boat of those folks who say, why, God? Why, Master, where are you, God? And all the time, realizing in the worst of the storm, He's there. He's still taking care of us. On the other side of the storm, it's a whole lot easier to see. The soldier who's, you know, trying to find just how flat he can get into the dirt so he won't be shot at, after the battle, after the storm, realizes just how good God is. And it's an amazing thing. It's a hard thing to get a hold of. When you're going through the fire, when you're going through the testing, when you're going through that, you know, and by the way, think about that. When a person is making a sword and they're taking that metal through the refining fire, it's not that they hate the sword. They are going to love their finished product. They're going to be excited about it. They're trying to build up strength as it goes through the fire in that, and they're shaping it so it can be used as a tool. That's God taking the fire and allowing us to become stronger, more shaped to His perfect will. You know, all of us have certain gifts, and those gifts allow you to be a powerful, functioning asset to the body of Christ. And so never belittle your gift, never make light of it, because you bring something very powerful and special to the table that God can use. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. Do what? He's called you to a task. He will guide you, protect you, and provide everything you need to get through that task. You know, you remember the children of Israel grumbling as they went through the desert. How much better it was when they were slaves and being beaten by Egyptian taskmasters. That's the kind of warped thinking that will come once you take your eyes off God. And yet, they continued through the desert, and God provided for their every need. Nobody starved in the desert while God was around. No question about that. You know, if anything, they complained about manna again. Think about that, what they're complaining about. Blessings from God again. Once again today, I'm going to have, you know, things just provided for me by the hand of God. And that's the worst thing they could complain about. And America, guess what? Pretty much that's our complaint. God provides us with opportunities to go out and work hard and apply ourselves. He gives us opportunities to get in and study His word. He gives us the opportunities to witness each and every day. And we're sitting here, where's God? God is right with you, you know. It's an amazing, amazing thing that if you just stop and realize nothing that you're accomplishing, nothing that you're doing, nothing that you can honestly say this is good. You cannot attest to the fact that this is God at work. And in fact, I'm going to hit one more thing and finally let Jim get in there and say a few words. And that would be Genesis 9:16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and everlasting, ever-living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. That's from the account of after the flood, and this promise from God. He's going to put this bow, a rainbow, in the cloud, and this is going to be his promise, his covenant, his agreement with us that, you know, God will never forget. God's not going to destroy the world by a flood again. He will always remember this incredible relationship that he has between us and him. That's an incredible thing. Next time you see a rainbow, don't think about the rain that just came. Think about the promise of God. That's something special. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, you know, Pastor, I love that. When we see a rainbow, we are to remember, you used the words, or actually you read the words from Genesis 9:16. You said, everlasting covenant. And I'll just touch on a word, everlasting. I don't think we need much information there. Isn't there a, in the boxing world, isn't that one of the brand names is Everlast?
In other That's words, true. That's true.
It'll last forever. But that word covenant, Pastor, I just believe that that has a greater significance. Remember the everlasting, not a promise, something grander than a promise or a pledge. It's a covenant. And doesn't that conjure up a blood? So can you define covenant so that we can really get an understanding of just how powerful that word that God used is?
Wow, that, you know, how do you really describe that? It's an Old Testament commitment. I think that's the best way to describe it. And I started to say Bible time, and I realized, well, we still live in Bible times. You know, we may not be, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. We are under the New Testament. You know, the book is finished, so don't look for the new chapter coming out next year of the Bible. But I tell you what, we're still in Bible times. We're alive and well here. And I make that qualification of it's an Old Testament commitment because, you see, when people gave their word for something, they did it over blood. They did it over this visual that people understood. This is powerful. This has depth. There is commitment here. And think of what people say nowadays, expressions we use, that really tell the world, don't believe me. You know, I'm telling the truth with my hand up, like you're taking oath, because otherwise I'm not necessarily telling the truth is what you're saying. You know, I'm telling the truth, you can believe me. Why did you have to throw that in? It reminds me of the New Testament scripture. It says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let your yes mean something. Let your no mean something.
Mm-hmm.
See, too often we tell people something and it has no real power or strength in it. You know, what was the classic line from some of our politicians in the past? Well, that was a misstatement. I misspoke. Misspoke, in other words, I didn't mean to be held accountable for what I said is what they're really saying. You know, and so, no, you lied. That's what you did. You lied. Old Testament concept, there will be a shedding of blood. Why? Because it counts. It matters. It's being done with a price is what they're really saying. And so, you know, it's just a powerful, powerful commitment. And so when people are saying, I'm creating a covenant, it's a covenant relationship, meaning nothing is going to cause me to change course from this. You know, think of the person who today gets married, and in the back of their head, they're thinking, all right, what am I going to do if this doesn't work out? You know, covenant relationships are not designed to have back doors. Covenant relationships aren't designed to have plan Bs. You know, you give somebody your word that till death do us part, it should mean till death do us part. It doesn't mean, or I just don't feel like I'm growing with you around. No, that is so stupid, you know. Or I don't feel like that you're really meeting all my needs. God is the only one who's going to meet your every need. You know, you can make a commitment to marriage because you love this person, and you're saying, in essence, I am willing to devote our life together to honoring God, and we're going to face the great and deep things of God together. Covenant says there is no plan B. I like that wording. There's no plan B when you have a covenant with somebody. You're just going to make this work to the glory of God. And you keep God. See, that's the other thing. You can't have a biblical covenant relationship with somebody unless it's a three-way contract. The other person, you, and God. God's got to be in that mix because God's the only one who can sustain you. You know, think of this young couple who falls in love and say, let's get married. And they're sitting there thinking that, you know, it's nothing can we face that we can't face together. And then the first difficult challenge hits and they're falling apart because they tried to do it in their strength. And their strength is limited. If you've been together for hundreds of years, your strength will still be limited based on how much are you leaning on God. As years go by, physically we may get tired or physically we may get older. But there's one piece of memory that's going to stay in core and active, and that is every time those tough days came, I could trust God. Every day it was difficult, I could believe God. So over time, you wonder why those couples that have been in love literally for, you know, 40, 50 years, that's because of the fact that they were committed to each other and God, and they saw God take them through the storms and come out the other side with joy. And that's the difference.
Yeah.
You know, recently we had a dear brother that's gone to be with the Lord, and Jim DeLoach, and just a unique individual. And but I recall times of him sharing stories of how, you know, he would, as they got older, his wife were having some challenges, and she would have trouble perhaps, you know, remembering some things. And so he would just simply begin singing hymns. And as he did, the memories would stabilize, and she'd be singing, and they'd come together, and they'd sing some more. I had another friend, great man of God, same scenario. His wife became, you know, challenged there towards the end, and he could, you know, just go through some of the old hymns, some of the old stories. She would hear him, and suddenly everything came back to her. It said, this is my husband. This is my home. I'm at peace again. And just wonderful things like that. You see, it's the things of God that in your life that have continuity, that have covenant, that they are committed to being there, and they remain there. And so be aware of that. Be thankful for that. My mother, when she was in the hospital dying, I remember that, you know, towards the last hour, I came across a video of Bible reading where it just showed page after page on the Bible as a voiceover read through the scriptures. When she was having the most difficult times being able to get any rest at night because of pain, I put that on there and playing it in the background, and she just calmed down and be able to fall asleep and get some rest. It's just an amazing thing. The peace of God, you know, we use that expression all the time, but the peace of God really does pass all understanding. You know, Genesis 28:15 says, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither you goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee of. And so God can be trusted. God will do these things for us. He will sustain us. It's interesting to me that he has a phrase that actually has a limiter on it. He says, until I've done that which I have spoken of to thee of. So for the children of Israel, said, until I get you there, I'm making every provision. Basically, get to work once we get there, all right? There's a work for you to do. But as I read that, I couldn't help but think of, you know, we're waiting for him to call us up to be with him, but we're waiting for the sound of the trumpet to just let me get out of here. I want to hear the voice of God calling us up to be with him. So basically, I've got a work to do, and he's going to be the meter of every need in my life as I go through that, and I'm just waiting for that trumpet blast, and I'll be out of here. And so that's an exciting thing to realize. Chances are I won't go first. It says the dead in Christ will rise first, but, you know, but if he tarries long enough, maybe I will have to be in that go first group. I'd much rather be in the rapture group myself, but, you know,
you bet. Yeah.
God is faithful. There is a history with God. So I don't have any problems believing the rapture. I don't have any problems believing that when I die, I will be with him in the twinkle of an eye. I don't have a problem knowing that were I to die this very moment, that, you know, I'd close my eyes here and open them up in glory afterwards. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So God can be trusted. Jim, why don't you take Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9 and just share the power of what that comes to mean.
But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Pastor, I wanted to ask this earlier, and this kind of reinforces it. And I want to get something off my chest, if you don't mind.
All right.
Is the word nuptials, covenant, and prenup agreement, are they conducive? Can they all live at the same time? How can you have a prenuptial that says, well, I've got an escape hatch if this doesn't work out, and I can, you know, get out of this anytime I want with everything I have? How can you have a prenup and a covenant or a nuptial? And I would love to know more of the word nuptial, what that really means.
Mercy. You know, you've just asked
and you got
the
two
question
seconds to
that,
do it.
that's what I really appreciate. You ask these questions as we're about to wrap up, but that's great. No, I mean, it flies in the face of even the wedding vows. That's what's
yep.
so amazing. You know, can you establish a prenuptial agreement and then go in and say, do you promise to love, honor, and cherish till death do us part? You know, one of the things about the law that's sort of interesting to me is the most recent document is the one that should carry merit. It's the overriding document when you think of it. And so, you know, you sort of invalidate a prenuptial agreement when you have the wedding vows. And it's been witnessed by people there. And so, you know, if I was going to do anything, I think I'd rewrite the state laws governing a wedding license that, you know, would just be like unbelievable. Because I think they should reflect God's standard, which is that you really do make a commitment till death do us part.
Right.
And one of the reasons, in case anybody's sitting out there and said, well, why is it got to be that way? Is it because of what it's representing? Marriage is an example of the relationship between God and his church. And you could say, well, till death do us part, but remember, Christ went to the cross for his church. And he wasn't satisfied to die for us. He lived for us. He rose up out of the tomb. It was the accepted offering that he had given. And so, I mean, it adds a whole new meaning to the phrase, till death do us part, when you're an eternal being. You know, that's pretty powerful. I'm not saying, no, we're, you know, married in heaven, because the only marriage that we're going to acknowledge in heaven is that we are the bride of Christ, and the Christ is the groom. So there's the lasting beyond death do us part in heaven, because how are you going to have death when he tells us, death, where is your sting? You know, so here on earth, marriage is representative of this relationship that the groom is prepared to die, if need be, for the spouse. And the spouse needs to realize, let's live, not just simply together, but let's really have life. I mean, mm-hmm. when you have that commitment, when you know the person across from you is committed to the ultimate for you, can you not find true happiness, joy, security? Your security is in Christ Jesus. Understand that, first of all. So there is a reason for both to be sustained. But then to try to manipulate, to bypass God, to rewrite the scriptures, just to legally come up with a contract that gives you a way out, there is nothing about it that you can truly justify. Well, look at what goes on in the world today. Why? If I'm going to look at what's going on in the world today, then I want something bigger than the world to sustain me, and that's God. I want something that I can have pinned down and trust more. So do I. That's why I have the Bible. It's pinned down, it's printed, it's bound. This is God's word, and I trust it. That's the foundation I want. If you're trying to make something that is bigger than God, and you think an attorney in a court can sign off on it and make it bigger than God, you're lying to yourself and to your spouse. Never, ever believe that something you can come up with as a written document is going to exceed the heart of God, that it's going to exceed the standards of God, and exceed the relationship that God wants two people to have. It's just not going to happen. And you say, well, I'm frightened. I'm scared to make that commitment. Good. Recognize through your fear, this is the awesomeness of the relationship. And then realize if it's out there on the table for you, be so grateful to God that he will sustain it if you're willing to commit to it. And understand you have to make that commitment, because otherwise it is not anything but a mockery. So make marriage real. Make the relationship you have with God for real. Think about it. Did you want God, when he created the plan of salvation, to have an escape clause in there to where if things got really tough, he could leave you alone and say, well, I don't know if I really want to go through the fire with you? You know, that's just not the case. When you ask God to save you, you want it to be an unlimited, totally committed relationship. Nobody wants a relationship with Christ that says that I will have eternal life unless things get bad. You know, I will have eternal life unless I need to use my escape clause. Would you really want God to have a prenuptial agreement with you at the signing of your plan of salvation? Obviously not.
Right.
Why would we as Christians try to do anything else different from that? You know, I've even heard of attorneys that have tried to come up with marriage license that had time limits. In other words, like a 5-year contract, a 10-year contract. All right. Maybe in the secular world you could have that, but don't call it marriage. Don't make it a mockery. You know, people who say they want a marriage contract but then live a life that is ungodly, you know, no, don't mock the whole institution of marriage by calling something marriage that is not marriage. Marriage is a commitment, it is a covenant relationship that doesn't come with an escape clause. So be aware of that. And be thankful, because it is a symbol of the union between God and us. And do you really want God to have an escape clause in his commitments to us? Of course not. So don't let the thing that is the mirror of that relationship have an escape clause. Because as long as there's no escape clause, you'll find a way to make it work and honor God. And by the way, we've talked before about abuse and relationships like that. So, I mean, I'll just point you back. Go through the archives and find that. Even on YouTube, we've got some material on that. So don't think that our commitment to commitments means that justifies people being abusive. It does not, and it never will. So understand the difference there. And like I said, we don't have time to recover that, but we have covered it in the past. So go take a look, and you'll be pleasantly surprised that there is such a thing as A, commitment, and B, we don't tolerate abuse of your spouse, period. No qualifications on that either. So, Jim, thank you for being with us for a most unusual program that has spent a lot of time, I'd say off track, but, you know, the truth of the matter is we don't drive the train. We let God lead. And so thank you for being here, and thank you for our guests that have been with us today listening. Really appreciate that. And encourage you to go to the archives and find out a little more about what we do with simply asking and trying to answer based on God's word. God bless. Jim, take care.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our